text for this morning is Luke 19 and verses 41 to 44. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade round you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear down you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." On Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the book of Judges, and we've seen how God has raised up a series of men, and indeed women, to save his people from their enemies, to save them from the foreign oppressors that come upon them, but more often than not, supremely, to save them from themselves. Some of the judges have been great, like Othniel, Deborah. Some of them have been perplexing, like Gideon and Jephthah. Some of them have been, well, just totally strange, like Samson. And you'll hear more from Dave about Samson this evening. But all of them, from best to most perplexing, have been flawed people. And none of them have been able to provide a peace which is ongoing. They provide peace for a while, but with the end of their lives, sometimes because of their lives, in the midst of their lives, peace soon breaks down. And we've always been left longing for one who's going to give a bigger peace, an eternal peace, a better salvation than the judges that we've been looking for. Well, the wait is over. God is the God who keeps his promises. And here into Jerusalem rides the greatest saviour that even God could provide. One greater than Samson, one greater than Othniel. He's his own son, Jesus Christ. It's what we call Palm Sunday, both today, I was aware, and in Luke 19, the first Palm Sunday. And I hope you'll forgive me for breaking into 2 Corinthians just to remember this momentous occasion, because it's so exciting what Jesus is doing here. This is a dangerous time for Jesus. An arrest warrant has already been issued for the Lord Jesus, and he's had to spend his time outside of the city in the wilderness. Too dangerous. He is Jerusalem's most wanted man. And yet he's got to get into Jerusalem for the Passover, which is now just a few days away. So how's he going to get in? Will he slip quietly into Jerusalem, hiding amongst all of the crowds? Maybe get some friends to get a wagon full of hay and stay in the middle of it? No, he won't do that. He is going to go to Jerusalem as the king that he is. He is unashamedly going to march into Jerusalem. And so a donkey is fetched. Jesus is put onto the donkey. And as he goes down the road toward the city, people give him this first century red carpet treatment. The people begin to rejoice and praise God. It's an incredible picture. I just love the stones longing to shout out, because all creation is recognizing that here is its creator going to make peace. And yet suddenly, as they get near to the city, Jesus stops and he starts to cry. And he's crying not because of the wonderful welcome that people are giving him. He's not overcome with emotion like some celebrity at the Oscars, who's just overwhelmed by the applause and the honour that's being given to them. He's crying because he's sad. He's looking at this city that he loves so much, and he's heartbroken for Jerusalem because of what she's doing and where she's going. She's a city which has been offered so much, and yet she's got nothing. And ahead of her is a judgment that Christ can see. Everything probably looks so peaceful on that Sunday afternoon. And yet Jesus can see the siege engines and the surrounding armies and the destruction and the fire and the slaughter of AD 70. She's got so many privileges being offered to her, and yet she is in the course of turning her back on so much of that, and Jesus weeps. And I want to ask, has he got cause to weep over your life today? Are you a person who's had so many gospel privileges, and yet you're in the midst of just throwing them all away? Would Jesus weep over what he sees in your life? Well, I pray he's not. I pray he's rejoicing over you. But if you have turned your back on all of those things, I pray that by the end of this service, you'll be like many of the inhabitants of this city who did come to their senses and came to put their trust in Jesus. And there was joy in heaven over their repentance, because this is a wonderful opportunity. And that is my first point. This is a wonderful opportunity. Verse 42, Jesus talks about, would that you had known the things that make for peace. What's happening here through Christ is that God is offering peace. That is the theme of the triumphant entry. The crowds have been singing about it. Verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace in heaven means that God is offering peace from heaven. He is offering to reconcile people to himself who are wrong with him, so that now they can be at peace with him. This is about peace. That picture of the king on the donkey is deeply significant. Every single one of the gospel writers makes mention of this complicated story about going and asking for this donkey, and then the owners will say this, and you make sure you get the donkey and you bring him here. And Matthew tells us that it's all part of fulfilling a prophecy. And the prophecy goes back to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And it was significant. God had said the king will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. When you see that happening, you'll know it's the Messiah, and you'll also know what he's like. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Jerusalem, because your king is coming to you. He is just. He's got salvation in his hands. He's lowly. He's gentle. He's riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. The king riding on the young donkey was not coming to make war. He was coming in peace. Now, donkeys are great. I love them. Whenever we go to Sidmouth, I always make sure we go to the donkey sanctuary in Sidmouth. One thing, it's free, okay? And they're fabulous. They are cute. They've often had hard lives, and yet they can, I don't know what about, donkeys are great. But they're not the sort of thing that you'd use if you wanted to get somewhere fast, or you wanted to instill awe and terror into people. You'd use the horses for that. I notice it was Gold Cup Day in Cheltenham last week. That's a horse race, for those of you who don't know. And the Gold Cup was not won by a donkey this year. It was won by Don Cossack, a 9-year-old gelding, goes like the wind, powerful horse. When Southampton played Portsmouth at football, if they ever will ever again, the police don't call for the donkeys from Shanklin to come over and instill a bit of terror into the crowds. They have the mounted cavalry, the horses, to do that. The donkey is a symbol of peace. If you want the picture of Jesus on the horse, then go to the end of Revelation. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sits on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's Jesus on the war horse at the end of history, coming in judgment. This is Jesus on the donkey, the king, coming to make peace. He's not come to fight men. He's come to save them. Sure, he is going to fight, but he's going to fight for us. On the cross, he's going to fight against Satan and all of his accusations that he hurls against us. He's going to silence Satan. He's going to fight against the claims of the law that say every single one of these people have sinned and therefore they should die. And he's going to say, I put myself in their place. I'll die for them. He's going to fight against death. He's going to allow death to overcome him so that from within he can smash its hold. He's going to take on the greatest enemies of all time. He's going to make peace through the blood of his cross. And here he's speaking in our text about the things that make for your peace. That's what he's offering to people. This is simply the greatest thing in the world, to have peace today with God. To know that the warfare is over. There are so many of the Old Testament prophecies are about that. Speak comfort to my people. Say that the fight is over. I'm going to do something that will make peace with my people. Their sins aren't going to stand against them any longer. Condemnation is not going to be hanging over them. Death has been taken from the greatest enemy of all to something which has been broken and defeated. To know that we're the objects of God's love. We're in his family, sons and daughters and heirs. That's just fantastic. I ask all you people who are Christians here, could you live without that? Without that peace with God? Would you go back to how it was before? If I offered you the world, if I offered you Euro Millions, anything, everything, just to be wrong with God? They're all saying, no, we wouldn't. And yet so many people don't know that peace. It's a peace which is offered to all people. It's a peace which has been won by Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. The things that Jesus did come to deal with, that he's riding into Jerusalem to take on, you'd scarcely believe it. My sin, in all of its forms, in its horror and filth, is about to be eradicated from the books of heaven through Jesus receiving what we owed in his perfect sacrifice for us. It's about to be struck off as Christ says, it is finished, it's accomplished, it's done. So he's the king riding into Jerusalem, not to be lifted up on Herod's throne, but to be lifted up on a cross. And because he dies for us, God gives him the greatest throne of all. So we've got a wonderful opportunity. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem to make peace between men and God. Secondly, it's a personal opportunity. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. Now, I know he's talking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem here, but he's speaking in a personal way to them. Things had happened and were happening and were going to happen that could bring about their peace with God. Between individuals, men, women and children with names and faces and souls and futures between them and God. Jesus does things that doesn't simply make for peace, but for your peace. This was their personal opportunity to find that. And look at the last phrase in the text. We'll lift it out of its context. You didn't know the time of your visitation, but this is your visitation. Jesus, the Son of God, had come to his own, and they hadn't received him. The vast majority of his ministry had been done amongst the inhabitants of Galilee and Judea. He'd visited them. What things they'd seen. The hungry had been fed. The blind could see. The lame could walk. The sick had been healed. Those gripped by darkness had been set free. The dead even had been raised. what things they'd heard, that Jesus Christ had come to seek and save sinners. And sinners were called personally and individually to come to him and find cleansing and salvation and rest. The Son of God had come to visit. But he's also come to visit you. And this is your time of visitation. Now, you say, well, he never walked in Netley like he did on the Mount of Olives. He didn't put his hands on the inhabitants of this little corner of Hampshire in the way that he did on the inhabitants of Galilee and Judea. He didn't gather the crowds together in Victoria Country Park and feed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He didn't do those things here. Okay, but he's here in the gospel. And this is your day of visitation. And whilst it might not be as dramatic or as awesome as these people had seen, it's as real and genuine. And Jesus personally extends that offer of grace and mercy and peace to you this morning. As the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, God is visiting us in grace, and the gates of heaven are opened. God is reaching through in love, and he's saying, come. We're going to be in the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 soon, and it's got these words: now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those words fill me with awe and joy. As we preach the gospel, as we implore, we're not doing so for our sakes or on our authority. We can do it on Christ's behalf. We can say in the name of Jesus, he's here in the gospel. Find peace with God. Be reconciled to God. Share in the peace that he's made through the cross. Believe in the Son that God gave for our salvation. And God won't mock you. He won't snatch his arms away as you reach out to him in faith and say, but this wasn't for you. Come as you are. Have those sins washed away as you trust in Jesus for salvation. This was Jerusalem's day of visitation, or these people's day of visitation. It wasn't just a day. For centuries, God had spoken through the prophets. For 3 years, he'd been speaking through his Son. For the next 40 or so years, he'd be speaking through the apostles and their successors. And it would be a while before the door would be shut in judgment for that generation. But how long's your day of visitation been? How long will it go on for? None of us knows. But we know that today is another gospel morning. We know that our day of grace isn't over. So seize this God-given opportunity that you've been providentially brought here today for, in the master plan of God who doesn't make mistakes. And today respond to that gospel and say, Lord, I need that peace. I come to you on your terms. I ask you to forgive me and to wash me and clothe me. Because thirdly, we have to notice that this was a lost opportunity. All that the Lord is saying here in our text is about these people spurning God's grace. And the opportunity for salvation for many of them is in the process of being lost. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And then again at the end, you didn't know the time of your visitation. So many of these people had seen and yet hadn't believed. They'd heard, but they hadn't responded and obeyed. And though the Son of God had come so close, they'd not received him into their hearts. And they'd thrown away, rejected the most precious gift in the universe. I wonder why. Were they, as I was saying to the children, looking for the wrong sort of king? Just someone who'd save them from the Romans. They needed a king who would save them from themselves. That's something that we've seen again and again in the book of Judges. The problem is inside of us. We think, what a wonderful place the world would be if everything out there got fixed. And it doesn't work like that. It's in here. It's our hearts that have got to be fixed. It's our relationship with God which has got to be fixed as individuals. Maybe they were too proud. Maybe you're too proud. The very thought that you need to be saved, that you're not good enough as you are, it offends you. Because you've tried your hardest. You've been better than Stalin and Mao and a few other people. Well, however hard you've tried, you haven't been good enough because God has said, be holy like I'm holy. And that condemns me. It convicts me. It humbles me, and we should be humbled by the gospel. Only one has been good enough, and that was Jesus Christ, who gave himself for sinners. Not for the righteous, there weren't any, but there's plenty who think they are. He gave himself for sinners. Don't be so proud. Maybe you're too busy. So many things going on in life at the moment. You'd love to think about this soon. But life is just so busy. There's studies going on. There's exams. There's holidays to plan. There's relationships that are developing. There's marriage, children maybe. There's promotion, changes in careers. There's consolidation. There's worrying about the pension and is it big enough? And then there's retirement and then it gets really busy. And then what? Don't say this is something that's just not important and I'll put it off to thinking about later. Because suddenly time runs out. Can you imagine standing on the day of judgment with all eternity stretching out before you saying, I was too busy to think about this. I had time to think about, should I take a holiday in Devon or in Dorset? Got that one sorted out. It's drier in Dorset. But I never ever got round to thinking about where I would spend all eternity. Maybe you're the great procrastinator. You think about it tomorrow. There was a man called Felix later on in the Gospel, in the Acts of the Apostles, who was going to put this off to another time. And for that man, the time never came. It had been wasted and lost. This is your day of visitation. Don't miss it. Because one day the door won't be open. One day the words of the gospel won't be heard. Where you're sitting this morning, you probably think that's just irrelevant because this is the most boring part of your week when you hear about how Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And you switch off because you're thinking about roast lamb. Because that's what Sunday's really about. And then asleep. One day, I tell you, in the name of the Lord, as the Lord lives, the greatest thing that you'll be missing, if you've never responded to this, is hearing that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and you could be saved through him, because the gospel will have been preached for the very last time. And that's where Jesus is taking us in this text. There are consequences here. Rejecting God's grace, his peace, his Messiah has fearful consequences. And what has moved Jesus to tears is that he can see where they're going. They've turned away from the one who can save them. A few years later, in AD 70, after a failed attempt to break with the Romans, the Roman legionaries, they came and in terrible vengeance on the city, they smashed the city to the ground. Fires burned, slaughter began. You can read all about it in the Jewish historian Josephus. It makes harrowing reading. But however awful AD 70 was, it wasn't hell. And hell is the final destination of those who don't put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the enormity of that causes Jesus to weep. And the hardest, saddest thing about hell is there are no bridges back from hell to heaven. Jesus told us that. There is a chasm, he said in one of his stories that he told, which you can't get across. But the great news of the gospel is there's a bridge today. And that bridge, that way, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is still a day of grace. It's still a day when Christ is visiting us in peace and offering us everything freely at such cost to himself. Won't you respond now? Come to the King who rode into Jerusalem on the colt to die on the cross. Meet him now in peace. This is still a day of peace. It's still a day when God is pleading through the gospel, be reconciled to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, to see by faith our Redeemer, our Creator, our King, weeping over the souls of men and women and children, it moves us, it humbles us. To see him going on to Jerusalem to win salvation for people like us, it should melt and break our hearts. To know that he did that for people who were willful in their rebellion against him, who were loud in their condemnation of him, who were flagrant in their rejection of him, and yet still he offers forgiveness and mercy and peace and life, just shows us how great your love is. We thank you that your love is bigger than our rebellion and hatred against you. We pray that that grace would overwhelm us and overflow into our hearts. We pray that there are people who are not just on the edge of the kingdom, but by faith are coming into that kingdom this morning, who are saying, Lord Jesus, I need you, and I come to you. We pray this in his name. Amen.